So we'll look at tonight at Hebrews chapter 13. I'll read from verse 7 to 19 from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 to 19. This is the word of God. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, or outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Precious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, how wonderful and how marvelous is your everlasting love. Oh, the sweetness of your word and the power of the gospel has brought us together in Jesus Christ to be formed, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to be more like Christ, to be more unified. Father, we thank you especially on this day, a day upon which you have called men forward to serve you, to serve the people whom you love. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us who are under that service and also who are under one another's service, that we may know how to behave in the house of God and how to walk and live honestly and to the most profit to your glory. Father, we pray that you would guide us now by the Holy Spirit as we open your word, that we might understand these great and important lessons and how you have placed the church to be your bride and how you have given her gifts to prepare her for you. Father, we pray that you would lead us into your presence, that we might see not from our own ideas and thoughts, but from your word, from your sanctuary. Father, we pray, pour out the Holy Spirit and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's too hot. This morning was an exhortation for the elders and deacons. So tonight, we will look at the exhortation towards the congregation. And we'll start, the title of this message is A Church Filled with Joy. And that's really our the purpose. And it's not a joy, a temporary joy, or a joy that just makes us happy and smile, but it's really a joy in Christ. And God has built the church for many purposes, but one of them in all that we do and how we live, that we might rejoice in the work of Jesus Christ, and through that joy, that we might glorify Him. Now we begin with our passage in Hebrew, and really what I want to do is first to establish again, and we did that this morning to some degree, but to look at a different aspect to what the church is, what we are as a people, and not where we're from, but where we have come to as a people. And I call this section A People Without the Camp, if you make notes, for the Hebrew author describes the church in distinction from the Jewish traditions. If you knew that, most of you have gone through the letter of Hebrews with Paul Suvey, and you know the letter, the context of Hebrews, but really what he is describing is people that are somewhat in the Jewish traditions. They come out of the Jewish traditions and they have accepted Christ, the doctrines of Christ, and the writer is spurring them on to make the full step or fully be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to go back into the old traditions. And so we find that the church is separate from these Jewish traditions, and they are no longer a group with the Jews of their time, that is, the Jews that are not Christians, but that they have become people who belong to a new priest, a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Hebrew 13, verse 10, we read this: "We have an altar whereof they," and he's speaking about the Jewish people, "they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." So those who have not accepted Christ, but those who still serve the tabernacle as their way to God. And he says, they have an altar, but we don't eat from that altar. We don't eat that physical meat which they eat, those sacrifices, but we have a much greater altar, which these people have no right to eat. They don't have the privilege to eat from this altar. And so the author speaks to us about a spiritual altar, a spiritual place of worship, a heavenly altar that is perfect and spotless. My dear friends, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not some idea that is somewhere out there. This is your life. That you have this privilege to be partaker of this new worship, which is really the true worship, what Jesus spoke about, that God desires those to worship Him in spirit and in truth, so by the Spirit of God and in the truth, in the reality of true worship. And so, through Christ, you have been brought to a perfect sacrifice, that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought for your soul a sacrifice that will never be insufficient, a sacrifice that is perfect forever and ever and ever. And after 10 millions of years, that sacrifice would still be the sacrifice that gives you life and that gives you the ability to live before the Lord Jesus Christ, before God the Father. And it is the sacrifice that has bled for us. And of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bled for us, and by His blood, your sins have been cleansed. And so we are not a people that have come to a new understanding or a new kind of religion or a new way to fill our Sundays or our Wednesday nights. You have actually been brought together by the same blood. You have been washed by the same blood. You have been cleansed to be the same pure and clean vessel. And without Christ, there is no pure vessel in the world. And all who are in Christ and all who are washed by the blood of Christ are one with you and you with them. And so you are truly a people who are blood washed. And so you begin to see the weight of what it means to be a Christian. You have been washed with the blood of the Son of God. You have been washed by the sacrifice of God giving His Son to you. And so the author makes three steps to identify the church and where Christians belong. In Hebrews 13, verse 11 to 14, it says this. The first example is this: "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." So I would call this the shadow. Right? The shadow of the sacrifice of what the church really is, or a part of an explanation, is the beasts that were sacrificed. Where? Outside the camp. All right, that's the first body. And he really teaches. He takes us from step to step. And this is really where you are. All right, if you want to identify yourself, you're going to be in this part. All right, and you'll follow it along because the middle step is the reality, is the most important part. And so we come to the second step. "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered" where? Outside the gate. So the reality, this is the shadow. Right, looking forward to that which is to come, a picture that God gave so that the Old Testament saints could believe by in God's sacrifice that He allowed them to make. But this really was a shadow, a foreshadowing of the reality. Because the reality is Christ, Jesus Christ. What was Jesus Christ in this context here? He was sacrificed. Where?
Outside.
I think it says the gate, right?
Yes.
It's the same idea. Outside the city. Now, where, children, where did Jesus Christ, where was he crucified? Do you know the name? That's right. Golgotha, right? Outside the city. And he makes this line, he makes this distinction. Then he goes on, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. For there we have no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come. So in other words, what he's saying is the shadow are these beasts. But what was the purpose of these beasts? Well, the sin was laid on them, right? And they were sacrificed and brought outside. But really, what does it mean? What does these beasts do? In a way, they sacrifice, they serve God, right? They're God's, in a way, God's vessels for the shadow to represent Christ. So they were burned outside the camp as service to God. And so Christ comes, and he takes a step to Christ, and he says, Christ himself, he didn't stay within the people. He wasn't part with everybody of his time at the time. And of course, there's a Jewish background understanding, right? There's this Old Testament, and he says, but Christ, he had to go outside. He was rejected by the man of his time, by the man of the flesh. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we were talking about Cain and Abel, right? We saw Cain as the man of the flesh, and Abel as the man of faith. And what did it say? The man of faith always persecutes the man of the flesh. We see the same here. The same distinction is drawn here. Christ is the one who dies, yes, by God's plan, by God's foreknowledge, but also by what? By men. Men killing him, men rejecting him and sacrificing him outside the gate. And so he brings the distinction to the church. And what does he say? Go outside. Don't you think this is our call as well? No. The call is to be outside. Outside of what? The world, right? Outside the world. What is here? Christ, right? So the church really is a community, a group of people who does not sacrifice himself, but for whom this sacrifice and this sacrifice, this sacrifice foreshadowed, and this is the reality. So Christ is our sacrifice, but because we are united with Christ, we go with him outside the camp. Now, if we bring that to our day and age, it's easy to be outside of Israel because none of us are connected to Israelites. But I think the same principle holds true, that we are a people that are set apart from the world. A family that is set apart from the rest of the world. And what we try, what we desire, is that we bring the gospel so that more people come to be in Christ outside the world. Now, what's the motivation? Why are we outside the world? Why is this not a bad thing? Because normally to be outside is a bad thing, isn't it? What does it say in our text? For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So now, this is a long introduction. Right? This is a long textual introduction. But this is the point. As we look at the responsibility of the church towards the deacons, we must understand, and the elders, we must understand what we are to see why it is so important that God has given us elders and why God has given us deacons. Because you are a people who is outside the rest of the world, one who is separate from the rest of the world. Not that we are hostile towards them, but we are people that are separate because we are in Christ. We belong to another. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is going to happen? The world will attack. Satan will attack. Because nobody likes a people that is outside the people, outside the gate. Right? So the world will come and try to attack. And Satan sees the people that are outside the gate. And so God brings in elders and deacons to protect those who are looking for a city that is to come. And so he comes to the point of the purpose of our being a church in verse 15 and 16. Who would read that for me? Would you? 15 and 16.
By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased.
So what is the purpose for all of this? What is the purpose for us being outside the camp? Worship, right? First to God. We are a people that bring fruit to God. A people that bring in the sheaves, so to speak, that bring in fruit to God through Jesus Christ by our praise and thanksgiving to God. So God rejoices when we give thanks to Him. Right? That is one of the central purposes of your life, to be thankful to God and to praise Him. But also towards other people. Right? Those two come together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Here again, the author of the Hebrew says, you sing praises and you love God, and then to do kindness, the good and kindness to others, and have fellowship. In other words, to communicate whatever the other person needs. Now, Satan and his demons, they will try to destroy this church, this community. And so Christ has built this church. So here's what we'll look at tonight. And I want to make a visual for you so that you see the importance of what the church is and really what elders and deacons are towards the church. Because I think sometimes when we see a visible picture, it's better and easier to understand. So if we would draw the church as a circle, really what elders and deacons are, is a protection. To whatever attack, wherever it comes from, for elders to be protecting the church and to protect your fellowship with God and your relationship with God and also your relationship with each other and with the world. Right? So they will instruct you and they will guide you and they will guard you so that you can be safe from attacks from outside. But at the same time, they fulfill another role. They instruct, they teach, they build up, they guide, they lead, they feed you with food. So really, an elder, the elders of the church, imagine this, just to be the circle without feeding and without the protection. That's a church without leaders. What's going to happen? Any random person comes in, begins to teach one thing, a wrong thing, and the whole church walks one way, and then somebody comes in and teaches another thing, and it runs the other way. It's a city without gates. But God has given guardians, so to speak, over the church to watch and to guard you and to be as a protection for you. And at the same time, it's a city. What does a city need? A city needs to be supplied with food and clothing and all kinds of things. And so elders come in to feed and to strengthen you in all kinds of ways. So the church, the elders really is not only the protection, but also the feeding of the church, of the members of the church. And what is the result of all of this? That believers hear the word of God. You hear the word of God. And secondly, that your hearts are established by grace. And thirdly, that you are sanctified by Christ. God has given you leaders because without it, without leadership, you will not hear the word of God in truth. Without leadership, your hearts will not be established by grace because God's plan to set it out this way. And without it, God, your hearts will not be sanctified by God. And so the word of God tells us, obey them that have rule over you. Look at it in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls, for they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now, I told you this morning that I was going to exhort the congregation, right? And I want you to see why that is important. If you will not obey, and if you will not submit to your elders and deacons, this is what's going to happen. You're going to create holes. You'll let things come in your life, into the congregation, and into your church. Right? That's what it says, literally. Churches are protected by the elders, and you must submit and obey for them, for they serve you. Because if you don't do that, it will not be profitable. In other words, if you won't do it, you will suffer loss. That is a deep reality and a great responsibility. So you are not the church. What it has become today is never what it was in the New Testament. The church today is a place where you just come in and you just pick what you like and you just try to have a good fellowship and try to build some connections and build some friends and perhaps try to do good with some people. That's not what the New Testament church is at all. The New Testament church is a community of people that are all brought in by Christ through His blood that have a great purpose to worship God, to bring fruits to God. And for that, they need to be protected and they need to be fed by their leaders and by their deacons. That's very unlike our culture today, isn't it? What does our culture say? Well, really, we should have a little shop over here that's the elders and deacons shop. And whenever the churches want, they can go and get some food. But when they don't want it, just leave it them by themselves. Right? There's no idea of, I mean, I'm a church member. I know the Lord. I know I'm not an elder and deacon, but I really need them. You know, I'm a mature man in the faith. I'm a mature woman in the faith. I don't need elders and deacons to protect me. Why would I obey to them? Isn't that a reality? Isn't that shocking? I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Not according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. That is, to obey the Lord, to obey your elders and deacons. And we understand that this is in the framework of the Word of God. All right, let's be clear about that. If they go directly against Scripture, you must bring Scripture to them. But if they don't, you are to submit. And you are to obey your leaders. I know, that sounds almost like other cultures. Right, where we think, well, in other cultures, they will tell us and they will do this, this, this. But I think we have gone the wrong way. It's shocking if you see in some places. I heard this story of a Chinese lady that was sitting next to her boss, and she saw her boss flicking through a screen of a caricature of the president. And she just stopped talking because she was shocked that anybody dared to make a caricature of their leader. She just didn't know what to say. Well, we live in a country where that's rampant, right? And I'm not talking about this president or that president or any other leader. It's okay to make fun of your leaders. It's okay to disrespect your leaders, and it's okay to say whatever you want your leaders to do. And then it's also okay to break the rules if you don't agree or if you don't think that the rules are right. But is that true? Is that according to the Scriptures? Well, if we say we are Christians, we follow, we abide by the Word of God. Right? It becomes very straightforward. And so when you elect elders and deacons, it's not just you elect some people and then you can choose whether you will follow them or not. No, as soon as a church chooses them, God has set them in authority over you to guard you and to protect you. Now, if you see how that works together, if you saw the message this morning, if men are walking in that way and a congregation begins to trust, then things can be built. Things that begin to work together. That's why this is a day of gifts. But these gifts bring a great responsibility. Now, I want to dive in to these words. Not that I don't think that we understand the words, but I do think we don't understand the words. I think we know what the vocabulary meaning is of the word obey and submit, but I don't really think we understand what it means. So we'll dive in. We'll even do a little Greek on the board. So we'll be like great scholars tonight. Not with the word obey. The word obey means to be persuaded, to being convinced by the words of your leaders. In other words, the Bible tells us that we must be desirous to be persuaded or to be transformed in our thinking through our leaders. That requires humility. If your mind is going this way and your leader says, you got to move more that way, this is obedience. All right. That's simple, isn't it? Doesn't it feel scary? If we are no longer in charge of our own hearts and minds, But how are you transformed in your mind if all you are transformed by is your own thoughts? You will never be renewed. How were you changed by the gospel? Not because you came up with your plan of salvation, but because you heard it, you obeyed by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, repenting from your sin, and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really obey means to be persuaded, to be convinced, to be bent in your mind according to what the leaders preach and teach. And so it means that we will begin to think differently. And I'm persuaded that what I've understood and heard and have walked with the men here who have been appointed as elders, that they are men of the word. And they do not desire you to be changed and transformed by their teaching. But they want you to be transformed by the word of God. Right? These are men who are constantly pointing you towards the scriptures and say, read this, see what this said, read this again, see here what it says and see how these verses work together. This is not, let me take a verse and now go and to make it and bend it in all kinds of ways. No, no, no. They're leading you towards the scriptures. A person who comes to church without a desire to be renewed by the word of God will not grow. That's a fact. Think about this. If God has placed you in a church and he sends leaders to teach you and instruct you and to guide you in for your growth and for your protection, if you ignore that, what will happen? That grace will never arrive. You cannot say, well, then I'll go home and I'll receive it there. God is not your servant. He has placed a structure in place that he will teach you. He will pour out his grace of teaching and serving through the elders and deacons, so that by that the Holy Spirit works, and that's the place where you grow. That becomes very dependent upon the structures of God, doesn't it? Very countercultural. That's not how we like to have, that's especially not how the millennials like to have Christianity. Right? We like to sit at home and search it out for ourselves and then chat how good we understand things, and if they don't agree, we'll chat, and if the conversation becomes too difficult, we'll just pull out. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us, this is how I'll teach you through men who know more than you, who have been instructed by me for a long time, and maybe you know some expertise in some area, but I've walked with them and I have given them a gift to teach you. It's really not them, is it? It's God teaching through them to you. It's God desiring to give gifts to you through elders and deacons. That's a beautiful thing. It's nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with God desiring to use them for his glory and to teach you. Now we're going to the Greek part. The word submit refers to yielding. Now the usual word for yielding, who can read that? Aiko. Very good. That's the usual word to yield. It's Greek. It's not your glasses. It's Greek. I see. The usual word for yielding is aiko, right? To be formed by it, to be bent in a certain way. But there's a word that is added to it. I'm going to test you again. Upo. What does upo mean? I remember it this way. It sounds like hippo, and hippos are under the water. Right? So it means under. So this is, how do you put these together? If this is to mean to yield, and this means under, and this is the word that is in our scripture. Just for your information, the O drops. Right? When you put two words together. Upaiko. In other words, to yield under. That's a word we don't like to hear, right? To yield under. That's literally what it says. You are called to yield under your leaders. To be bent, if you will, under your leaders. But remember, why? Why are we instructed in this way? Because God desires to pour out his grace through your understanding, through the leaders. And if you will bend under you, that grace of God changes and transforms you to be more like Jesus Christ. And it will change you to be a church that is protected by your elders and that is fed, exhorted, and strengthened by your elders. That is impossible if you do not opaiko. Right? It's impossible if you do not yield under or if you do not submit to your elders. So you choose. Do you want to be fed? Do you want to be strengthened? Do you want to be protected? Or do you want to be very much on your own and die? Right? That's literally what the Bible teaches us. When I'm speaking, I know that I'm kind of pressing the American buttons. I'm using words on purpose to push and to press words that you don't like to hear in a normal culture. Submit, obey. Right? We want to be the person who should be obeyed and who should be submitted to. But my dear friends, you are not in your household. You are in the household of God. And God has placed a structure here for in whom the elders and deacons are hupaiko to God. They are those who are yielded under the Lordship of Christ. And really, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who teaches you through human means. And so by your submitting to elders and deacons, and by the way, no elder or deacon has spoken to me about this message. This is not some kind of one-on-one. They have not asked me about what to preach whatsoever. But I'm explaining to you what our Bible verses say for your good. And so the Word of God gives us the rationale. In other words, the reason, the basis for these important commandments of being obedient and submission. Now, this is where it becomes sweet, right? After the hard things, after the hard food, we got to get the sweetness to come in as well. Verse 17. Obey them. Actually, Paul, would you read that?
Obey them who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable.
Isn't that sweet? What does it say? For they watch for your souls. These men that were appointed this morning, their task, their most important task, may I say it so, in life from this day on is to watch over your souls, to lay down and to be guarding you against false teaching and to strengthen you and to build you and to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you, upaiko them, right? You yield unto them, but they are really serving you. Right? They are really the ones who watch over you and care for you and strengthen you. And so that's why it's so important to be connected to a local church. That's why you can't go on the internet and have church online. Because God has given the church leaders to watch over you, to guard you, to protect you, to strengthen you. In other words, God will ask your leaders to give an account of how they have dealt with your souls and how they have fed your souls. These men in the flesh, right? The elders, the deacons, God, they will stand before God and God will ask them, now, how did you feed my people? How did you strengthen my people? How did you guard my people against false teaching? And if you look at the Old Testament and you know the prophets, you realize that this is serious. That the way that God speaks about shepherds in the Old Testament and how He says, you have ruined my flock. You have stamped with your feet and muddied their water. You have eaten them rather than fed them. God is furious with the bad leaders in the Old Testament. So my dear friends, your leaders and your elders and your deacons, they are under that kind of authority to watch carefully over your souls, to be like a hen that watches over her chicks, as an animal that is just fully watching all day, every day, making sure that their little cubs are surviving through this hard world. God has set over you men that love you. And then He fills them with a continuous love for your souls, for your good. They must give an account of how they watched over your souls. You do not belong to them as their possession. Right? They don't own you. Their responsibility is far greater. They watch over your souls as stewards for God. God owns your life. And they are are guarding over you as those whom they have no ownership. And God will one day expect them to deliver you to Him, more pure and more like Christ. As Paul says, as a pure bride before the Lord. Their desire is for your purity and your beauty before Him. Their responsibility is incredibly weighty. And I spoke this example already. I gave it away this morning in the sermon about the guardianship over for a year. Right? You remember that example? If somebody would be your guardian for a year, and at the end of that year, they would say, all right, bring me back. And then one of those children was well-fed and the others weren't well-fed. Now, if that is true, they will have to give guardianship over you, over your souls. Because you have been entrusted to their hands and to their wisdom and guidance. That is a weighty matter. Your leaders will seek to instruct you in holiness, in wisdom, in the gospel. They will feed you with truth so that you may grow. Every word. Beloved, this is how we should listen to our elders and deacons. Feed me more. Let not a word drop because I'm tired. Let me be prepared for every service, every morning and evening service. Let me prepare myself on Saturday night so that I can be fully awake and fully able to receive every word that is fed. Let me make sure that Tuesday night I go to bed early so that Wednesday night I won't be tired and sleepy when God is bringing grace to me through my leaders. Let me make sure that whenever I speak to them, I treat them with the utmost respect, and the words that they speak to me, that I will hear with great care to see that I won't miss a word that falls from their lips. Because that is your food. That's church. I don't have time to go through the first church, but that's what happened. They all came together continuously, day in, day out, just to hear from the apostles. Their ears were, just give me more. What time do you open up tomorrow morning so we can hear more? Right, that's the spirit that you get in the New Testament church. This hunger and this thirsting to understand what this new life in Christ means. What it means to know Christ. Who is this Christ? What does the Old Testament say about this God? What kind of a God is this? Tell me more. Tell me of the doctrines of grace, of the sovereignty of God. Tell me more about what salvation and redemption really means. Tell me more how I need to live with my spouse in a godly way. Tell me how I can sing with worship in my heart. Now tell me something about the future. Tell me something about what the Word of God teaches about the days to come. Tell me something about that place from which I am saved, but to which many of my family members are going. Tell me something. Teach me. Be like a sponge that is hungry and thirsty to be guided, to be led. For those men and those women will be fed with the Word of God. They will receive. You see, there's times where a sermon is preached to two identical people. They have the same background, the same history, and one goes away worshiping God and just praising God, walking home, barely able to think about anything else but the glories that he has just seen and heard and thought. And the other person goes back thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. One is hungry. The other one, fill in the blank, proud, not upeiko, not willing to submit, not willing to listen. If God has given you gifts, you must receive it. They are also responsible to point out your sin and to call you to repentance. That's not happening a whole lot anymore these days, does it? When they see that you go away in a wrong doctrine or a wrong way of life, they will call you to repentance and you will feel hurt and you will feel exposed and perhaps humiliated. But my dear friends, if you see your child walking to the edge of a ravine, what are you going to say? I'm a nice parent. I don't want to bother the kid. No. You love. But my dear friends, the reality in many churches around this country, they just let the kids walk off the ravine because they don't want to be that unkind parent that shouts. That's a reality. But you've been brought under leadership that cares for your souls, that will speak to you. And you can do two things. You can say, I don't care, or you speak about it more strongly than I would. Of course, it's your own sinful heart. But if it speaks against your sin, say, okay, help me to overcome this sin. Help me to be more like Christ. Because my beloved friends, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You really have no need to defend yourself and make your name great in this world. So if there are men that come to you and that say, come back. Don't walk in that path. Stay away from that. That's a dangerous path. Say, thank you. My brothers, help me. But don't just walk away now, but guide me back to the right path. Lead me more. Obviously, I've missed something along the way. Teach me, instruct me that I will not go again to this danger. My dear friends, I am 100% certain that your elders and your deacons desire to present you as a pure bride before the Lord Jesus Christ, to make you spotless and pure before Him, not to be entangled by sin and hardships and struggles which will destroy you. If you walk in sin, you have a protection. And if you are open to your elders, this will strengthen you. And this will guard you from every false path. And this will strengthen you to regain your strength. But if you do not submit to your elders, this is gone. And this is gone. And yes, you may walk in the church. And yes, you may come on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Or you may come at every meeting. But it will do you no good. Because elders are not a formality. They are like a protection wall. They are your supermarket that feeds you every week, from which they used to say on the Sunday it would be this the market day for the soul, where they would gather all the food for the rest of the week. Right? That's what your elders and your leaders are to you. Thirdly, they will strive for the unity of believers. They will call you to reconciliation and to love. There may be times that you feel that you are not fully respected in your opinion, but if they speak in line with God's truth, you must obey and seek to submit to your leaders. And yes, if you are hurt by the way they speak to you, you can tell them. But your first attitude is, let me submit. Let me humble myself, because I'm not building my own kingdom here. And if there's, let's say you say I sinned 90 times, but I only sinned 9 times, thank you, so that I can take those 9 times and repent and walk in purity. But if we know our own hearts, it's probably more 190 times than the 90 times. I've heard many men, and this is why it's so difficult to preach a message like this, because I know that a lot of these things you've heard before. And I know many men who have heartily agreed with these words, and they would say, amen. They would high-five me, and they would come after the service and say, what a message. This is what we need to hear. This is the truth. This is how we should walk, and this is how we should obey and walk in faith. Until they experience it firsthand. Until they are the one who are disciplined. Until they are the one to whom somebody speaks and says, you ought to walk in a different way. The way that you speak to your wife is not right. I once had another elder who came to me in the Netherlands, and he saw me speaking to my wife in an unkind way. And he prayed about it for the week. And the next week he came right before I had to preach. And he came to me and he said, come with me upstairs. And I said, all right, I'll walk with you upstairs. And he said, Paul, you need to repent from the way that you spoke to your wife last week. It wasn't kind and it wasn't gracious. And I looked at him and I said, you care about me. You love me. And I will not only apologize to my wife, I will apologize to you for having shown this influence, this wrong influence. And I also apologize to your wife who was there as well. Because I didn't humiliate my wife, I humiliated your wife as well. But I knew that finally I had found a brother who was willing to lay his neck on the chopping block and say a word like that. And I could have said, well, you just misinterpreted. You didn't understand my situation. Well, you don't know how things go. No. This was a man who prayed about it and then came to me and was willing enough to care for me and willing enough to be praying for me in his life so that you can speak to me and that I could walk in a better way. And you know, that has changed the way I look at him. It's changed the way I look at my wife. It has changed everything. Because here is a man who wants to help. Now imagine what I would have done otherwise. If I would have said no, and I can give you many bad examples as well. I don't want to brag as though I'm the most humble guy, because I'm not. But I want to give you an example, because the fruit that it brings, if I had not done it, what would have happened? He would have known, this is a proud man. I've seen it. I know what I saw, and I've prayed about it. And my heart would be hardened. So the next time somebody would come to me, I would have the same response. I'll be training myself in that response. Is that not how it works? If you say the first time, I'm not going to listen to your advice, the next time it flows a lot easier out of your mouth. And the third time, it's almost automatic. And the fourth time, you say it even before he says something. Break that habit. Submit. Humble yourself. You've sinned 10 times, probably 12. Search my life. Help me to be more like Christ. If God has set leaders over you, then their authority is the authority of God. Now, they don't lord it over you. Right? They are not your gods, and they are not your masters in that extent. But their authority comes from God. And I think we can learn from David here. Do you remember what happened to David when he cut off the rope of Saul? Right? Saul was sleeping, and he came to him, and he took his knife, and he cut off. You know what happened? Think deeply. His heart began to beat. You got to ask your dad to read that story to you. His heart begins to beat in his chest. You know what happens when that happens? Have you ever had that? That you did something and then suddenly you feel guilty about it and your heart goes dig. You never had that? You have a different childhood than me. But that, we all know that, right? That's that conscience that comes. And this is a man. And why? Saul was a wicked man in many ways. But David said, I cut off a piece of the rope of the anointed of the Lord. It wasn't about Saul. It wasn't about the man Saul. It was about the anointed of the Lord who God has set over his people. And he said, I cut off a piece of his rope, and his conscience struck him because he went against the authority that God has placed there. I think we can translate the same to us today. If the Lord has placed leaders over you and you go against it and you disobey, you really go against the one who the Lord has ordained, the one who the Lord has set over you. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Now, in all of this, we are talking about leaders who walk in the way of God. If your leaders go away and they begin to walk wrongly, right? They do not walk the word of God. They are not humble towards each other, but they become to be proud and things like that. Then you need to begin to pray for them. And yes, you may speak to another elder and say, what's going on? Right? I want to submit, but it seems to be not in line with Scripture. Help me here. Or if two elders, you go to the deacons and you say, what's going on? There's something uneasy. I want to walk in the Scriptures, but it seems there's something wrong. Would you guide and teach me? Am I right or am I wrong? Right? There is a balance. But I think we have to be, move a lot more to respecting obedience rather than being careful. Because I think we are very easy to sit on the judgment seat and say, you are not perfect, so I will not listen to you. Imagine your children doing that. Mom and Dad, you're not perfect. Goodbye, I'm not listening to you anymore. That would be a disaster. But that's the culture of today. My president is not perfect. I'm not going to listen to anything he says. Police rules are not perfect. I'm not going to listen to anything I said. Sorry. This is an insider. But I mean, it becomes these rules in which we think that if they don't fully agree with me, if I'm not fully, the whole authority structure is gone. But the Bible says very clearly, do not accuse an elder easily. Be very, very careful. And I think we can all agree that the men that God has placed over this church today are men of integrity, not perfect, but men of integrity who seek the welfare of the people of God. So pray for them and guard them. And then we come to this verse. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Beloved brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God calls you to make it a joy for your leaders to serve you and to care for your souls. Do you see that? It says here that they may do it with joy. Let me get the latter part of verse 17. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. In other words, the reason that God gives us is beautiful. He could have just said, because I command you, you must do this. Because God has told you, you must obey and submit. But what he says instead, he says, this is profitable for you. You don't cut off the hand that feeds you. Right? Isn't that an expression that you use in America? In the church, even more so. You don't cut off the hand that... Because why? Because that's unprofitable to you, would you say? If you would tell your parents, I'm going to buy my own food from now on. I'm not going to get your food anymore. You're going to starve. Right? You don't do that. Right? It's unprofitable to you. But what you do instead, you say, sorry, mom and dad, I did something wrong. But your parents still feed you. Right? You walk and you learn. He's just waiting for it. It's like, he's not picking on me yet. We'll find you a moment. Imagine a boy who wants to ride a bike. Right? And he really wants to ride a bike. Like all Christians really want to grow in Christ. But the boy comes around and says, I want to ride a bike, Dad, but I don't want you to teach me. What's going to happen? All right, sure, go ahead, son. Can barely pick up the bike. He steps on, falls off the other side. After about 2 hours of 25 throws and turns and falls, he still doesn't learn. Because his dad needs to teach him. He needs to guide him. He needs to guard him. In other words, he doesn't want to be taught and therefore he doesn't learn. In the same way, God has given you a desire to learn and he has given you a structure through which you can learn that. He has given you elders and deacons to guide you and to teach you and to feed you. If you don't, you'll be like that boy that says, I don't need it. Bam. Right? Falling left, right, left, right. 3 years later, he is known to be the man in blue. Right? Bruised all over, but still not able to ride his bike. If he had gone with his father, probably in half a day, he would know how to ride his bike. God has given you a structure. And I know there will be some of you here that will be thinking in their minds, I can study a lot by myself. My dear friends, the Bible is not about head knowledge. You can fill your mind. You can speak theology like nobody else. I know of scholars who can memorize the Hebrew Bible. You can give them any Hebrew sentence, they can just rattle off until the end of the Hebrew Bible from memory. They have no idea who the Lord is. They can tell you things about God, but they don't know Him. By yourself, you can learn a lot of things about God, and you can know God. But if you have not fellowship with God through your elders and deacons, you can't learn Him. You don't grow in Him. That's shocking, isn't it? So, beloved church, God has given you many gifts this week. He has given you 5 gifts this week. Outside the millions of gifts that he gives you every day, right? But he's given you 5 gifts this week, 2 elders and 3 deacons. Gifts that will help you to be more like Christ. Gifts that will make you to see more of Christ, to know more of Christ, to walk with him more, to be better prepared, to have more, for the women, diamonds and jewelries on your dress when you appear before him. For men, that you will be stronger and more fit when you meet the Lord of glory. Men that will prepare you to meet your Lord. Men that will help you, guard you. Men that will lift you up and strengthen you when you're weak and downcast. Men that will rebuke you for your good. Men that will heal your bonds with Christ. The elders and deacons bear an incredible responsibility to guard and support you for God's glory. So I plead with you that you will receive this gift with open hands and with an open heart, for this is most profitable to you. And may the Lord bless you, elders and deacons, and may the Lord bless you, congregation, for the glory of God, so that one day you may stand together in glory. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, we pray for the elders and deacons that they may lead wise, that they may guard their lives, that they may always see the incredible responsibility of faithful service and true love towards the people. Father, I pray that you would be with every member of this church, elder, deacon, and member alike, that you would help us to submit and obey so that we may be men and women who glorify God with our lips and who serve one another through kind service, and that we may be prepared to meet our Lord in glory. Father, I pray that you would strengthen this church, that your Holy Spirit would always guide it, and that it may grow to be a beautiful bride in your eyes. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.